James chapter 3, let's look at that this morning. If you're following in your booklet, it's page 10, Sticks and Stones. So I put in here a little bit of an exercise. Maybe we could pause before we begin. If you have a pen, you can do it now. You can do it later if you'd like. But maybe just to get us kind of focused in on the scope, and this is just partial, but some of the scope of what James is going to be dealing with in this section of the letter. What kind of speech generally rolls off your tongue and out of your mouth? Think about your speech over the last week. Give yourself a thumbs up, innocent, or thumbs down, guilty. Bragging or boasting, lying, flattering, slandering, gossiping, verbally abusing others, cursing, profanity, making off-color remarks, talking behind another's back, passing on rumors, shading the truth, arguing, yelling, being sarcastic or cutting. All of these things are addressed in Scripture, and these are things that need to be addressed in our lives. And one of the things that we often gloss over is what comes out of our mouth. But the Bible is so full of warning and instruction concerning our mouths and our lips. And the damage and destruction that it can do to us, but also as it impacts and affects others. And so James is going to begin in this chapter hitting this pretty extensively, and I believe he has reference to the tongue and our words in every chapter of this book. We jumped over chapter 1 at the end because I knew we'd be getting into this longer, and this is, I believe, the longest run of thought and verses in Scripture regarding the tongue and our words. But the end of chapter 1, James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Think about that. You can be doing all kinds of things right, but if you are not guarding your tongue, bridling your tongue, your religion is worthless. You're deceiving yourselves. James uses that terminology frequently. We've already heard, right? That we deceive ourselves. We're self-deluded. We've got this image of ourselves that's better than it ought to be. We gloss over things that God takes very seriously. So this morning, again, being very practical, James is going to address this matter. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's said that there is a hill in an English country churchyard, and there is a graveyard there, and on one of the tombstones, there's kind of a worn-out etching that reads this way: beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. That's about right. Now, we have a battle with the tongue until the day we die and the tongue stops. James, in dealing with this, again, is giving us a barometer. What does genuine faith look like? And if your life is not like this, guarding your tongue, watching your words, it's telling of what is inside and what kind of faith you have. God is looking for lordship over our tongue. And there's this great ongoing battle, and it's a war that we must wage daily. Let's read these verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, what that means, the word perfect, we have that translated from original language in several places in the New Testament. But it means mature. So James isn't talking about you never do anything wrong ever again, but it's saying there's a maturity in you that's evident when the tongue is being guarded. And it's a growing maturity. So it's a process. Thank God that he is able to work quickly and bring resolve to some matters that we wrestle with in the flesh. But as we know, in all of our Christian walk, there is always a battle that rages. And my battle in a particular area is probably very different than your battle in whatever particular area. But in the course of our walk with God, there is a sanctifying process that's taking place so that I am maturing, just like in a natural body. Where's the little baby? Not here this morning. Understandable. But little baby Eleanor, obviously there's going to be a lot of maturing, and we see that through toddlers and then children and adolescents and growing into old age. There's a process throughout life. And so we don't want to make excuses and say, well, God's not finished with me yet, and so we keep on living in sin. Paul warns against that. Do we sin and just kind of shrug it off? God forbid. And so don't use that as an excuse, but also don't be completely discouraged because you are not perfect. This is the process of maturing. So he says, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is perfect or fully mature, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The first thing that we need to recognize here, James is telling us, is that we will be held accountable for our speech. He addresses teachers first, moves quickly on from there, but it is kind of a flow of thought here. In that day, teachers, rabbis, was a coveted position. Even in many of the homes, it would be something that parents would likely want their sons to be. They were well respected in the community. They were honored and they were given prestige. And so there was a little bit of pride that came with being a teacher or a rabbi, somebody that people looked up to, smarter than us, more wisdom than us. And with that, James says, you need to be very careful because you are held in greater account. In this matter, there were, as we talked the other day, these synagogues and that many churches sprung out of, or these house churches that were being birthed throughout the world in the early church, there were many self-appointed teachers. Paul dealt a lot with that, didn't he? And so there were some who set themselves up as teachers and apostles and super apostles, and they brought in false doctrines and ideologies and philosophies that many of the apostles dealt with in these letters that they wrote to the churches. Beware of these people who are coming in that way. They're leading you astray. And so James here also says, this isn't something that you ought to desire and aspire to. This is a serious matter. And once you get into this place of using your mouth to speak and instruct others and lead others with your tongue, there's weight behind that, and you're accountable for those words and where you lead people. From there, he's flowing right into not just for teachers, but now let's talk about everybody, because we have some of the same responsibility and accountability in your notes. There, I'm just going to give you all the blanks now, because it's a little difficult for me to make it all flow right. So the first is the tongue is powerful. The second is the tongue is destructive. Under the anatomy of the tongue, it's a world of evil. The last two, the tongue is uncontrollable, and the tongue is revealing. We'll start with the last one, the tongue is revealing. That's obvious, isn't it? You can tell a lot about a person as soon as they open their mouth. You can tell them if they're well-educated, if they've got a little bit of sophistication, if they've come off the streets, if you're a native New Yorker or New Jerseyan, maybe, I'm sure, other parts of the country, but it seems to be very obvious in the metropolitan area. You can say, well, I'm from New York City. And if you're from there, you can pick out what neighborhood some people are from. Oh, you're from Brooklyn, or you're from that part of Brooklyn. Oh, you're Queens, or you're from the Bronx. In Jersey, the same thing. We've got towns, you can say, you're from Secaucus, Maureen, right? She's got a different accent than people in the next town. I'm not knocking that, it's just the way it is. And you go into South Jersey, and so it's very telling. And then the kind of speech that a person uses, are they street people? Are they, you get it. And so it's revealing. You go to a doctor, I know they do things very differently today, but I think they still do this. But the first thing, at least used to be, when you went into the doctor's office, what'd they do? Open your mouth, say ah. And they begin to probe a little bit, but looking in the mouth revealed things to them. They can tell deep what's inside of you that's going on. Are there infections? Are there other things that are happening? And just by looking in your mouth. Now, this is also a spiritual thing. By looking in your mouth, it reveals what the heart is about, right? Jesus says that. From the heart, the mouth speaks. And so James is not just saying, clean up your language. He's saying, this is evidence of your faith, your maturity in Christ. And if you're having a problem with the mouth, then it's not just, oh, I've got to be careful. Oops, I'm sorry, I slipped. It's God, I need help. We're going to get to that at the very end. But this is the matter of the heart. Our words will validate our faith. So the first thing is the power of the tongue. James speaks about a bit and a rudder. The bit, of course, we know goes in the mouth of a horse. Ever ride a horse? Many have. Years ago, when our children were younger, every time we'd leave camp, we'd drive the back way around Lake George, and there's a little ranch there, and it would be our trip going home. We'd get horses and up the mountain, and did that for many years, and did that as a child. My parents did that with us. And so you get to appreciate the size and the strength and the power of a horse when you get up close and personal with them. And when you are riding them, if you're a city person, many of us are, we don't have a lot of interaction with wild animals. And so it's kind of this, okay, what are we doing? You're kind of excited, but you're kind of scared because you don't always have control of the horse. I won't take time now, but ask my wife about her experience in Puerto Rico riding horses. Our family horse trip. And she'll tell you about getting on a horse that's just going to run wild. And but if you know how to handle them with the reins and the bit in the mouth, you can take this wild beast, this strong animal, and just with a little movement, you begin to control the direction. Or the ship, that's an even bigger imagery. And so you have these huge, huge ships today. They had some big ones back when James was writing this too. We know that Paul, when his ship went down, there were what, near 270, 260 something people on board that ship. So that's not a small ship, but you get on these big ships and they've got these huge engines, some of them now nuclear powered, and they move through wild raging seas. But there's a rudder that seems so disproportional to the size of the ship, but just a little bit of a turn on a wheel, and then probably today it's all computers, but just moving that rudder can change the course of these giant ships. And so James is making this comparison. Compared to the rest of our body by proportion, our tongue isn't that big. It's probably bigger than we think. You ever see a cow's tongue? It's like it just keeps going way back. And so it's not just what sticks out, but by comparison, it's not that big. But James says, this is powerful. And if we don't get it under control, the tongue has so much influence and impact. How many have ever, the title of this portion of scripture in your notes is Sticks and Stones. Remember that lie? Anybody ever been hurt by words? Some of us that are older, you go back 40, 50, 60 years, and somebody said something to you, a parent, a teacher, a friend, a bully, somebody said something to you, and that thing began to define you. And even decades later, you still can go back to there and you feel the pain. You're 60 years old, you're 70 years old, and you can still go back to the moment somebody cut you and hurt you, and you're carrying that with you. I mean, that's almost ridiculous. But that's how much power the tongue has. So James is telling us we need to overcome the forces that are driving us a different direction, like a horse or a ship. We need to say we need to get back on course. And so there's this correction that needs to happen so that the force and the pull of the power of the tongue doesn't overwhelm us and overwhelm others. Then James says the tongue is destructive in verses 6 and 7. says it's like a wildfire and a wild beast. Michael lives out in Northern California, in Redding. A couple years ago, you were on the news a lot because of the fires. And we watch from a distance, so it's not that impactful, but I've read, as I studied this portion, I went to some of the stories of people who've been caught up in wildfires. And the fear and the devastation, trying to escape that and deal with that, and then what's left behind is just nothing. It just levels things. And some of the fires, these major fires that took place out there, one I know was done by an arson, and somebody thought maybe he was going to have a little bit of fun and maybe turned out bigger than he thought. But he went to a couple little places that started a little fire and knew that thing would spread. Another one of the big ones I read was started just by a couple little kids that were out playing with matches. And it just wiped out miles and miles of not just forests, but neighborhoods and homes and business and lives. And he says, you get that wildfire that's just going out of control. There's your tongue. And then he talks about the wild beasts in verse 7. A world of unrighteousness. Verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. You know that that's real? You can have a reputation. You can have a character that is good and respectable and honorable. And we've seen it, people that have lived their lives carefully and with such respect and are revered, and we talk about them, and they maybe in public places and prominent figures, maybe they're in the political world, or maybe they're in the church world, but they say something in a moment. And today nothing escapes recordings or videos, right? Or tweets or Facebook. Something is said that all of a sudden brings a stain. May not even be the terrible thing, but if it's perceived a certain way or if it's twisted a certain way, what came out of the mouth has stained them. And us, we may not be so public a figure, but with our family, with our children, with our friends, in our church, on our jobs, in our schools, something that we say in a moment of anger. Just dealt with a family from church. Been involved in church years and years and years. And dad had a meltdown and then a blow up. And his children were the recipients. And it brought devastation to their home. And trying to help them understand, listen, you can't have a moment like that, ever. There's no getting back. The things you said, it's done so much damage. The trust factor, betrayal, the fear, the disappointment that they feel. This is a moment that when they're 60 and 70, they're going to remember. You don't have the luxury to have a bad day, or to blow up because of a moment, an event, an episode. Doesn't matter what they do. You can deal with it in a lot of different ways, but once you start attacking with your tongue, you've just destroyed their spirit. And it's not just happened to be one family or one dad. This is all of us. There's a moment and we just feel maybe justified, you know what they did, or they just got me so mad. And there it is. And we've brought destruction to somebody. And he goes on here in this verse to say, it stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And then what does it say? Set on fire by hell. Wow. Yeah, sticks and stones. Right from the pit of hell. The word that's used there is the word Gehenna. And it's used several times in Scripture. It means the Valley of Hinnom. It was an actual place. You can still go there and visit. And I actually read, I should have done a little bit more research, but I read that this fire has been burning. The year I read was 1976, so for thousands of years. Now, don't hold me to that. Google it later. I will now that I said it. But anyway, then it burned. It burned for as long as these generations were around. It started as a place of worship where Jews that were following after other pagan gods and idols would bring their children to sacrifice and burn them on this, basically this just big outside furnace that just burned. Later on, it was used as a garbage dump. And they would take their garbage there, and they would just burn. And you just threw your garbage, it'd burn, and it was just this constant fire. But it's also referred to, Jesus makes reference, and you've heard, maybe read in Scripture, reference to Gehenna, which references hell. And so this is the word that's being used here, this burning fire, and it's coming from this place of judgment, the place of suffering and punishment, this Gehenna, this burning, this fire. Hell itself is inspiring these words that are bringing such destruction. We must not, if this is the way God is using language here to show us this picture, we cannot diminish the evil that the tongue can do if it's being inspired by hell. He goes on in verse 9, with the same mouth, same tongue, the same lips, you bless and then you curse. Now let's get personal. We've got to reconcile what goes on in church and in what we might set aside as a sacred moment, whether it's during the week, whether it's at camp in a meeting, whether it's on a Sunday morning. But we gather together as Christians and we bless God. We sing songs, praise to God. We read Scripture. We encourage one another. We preach. We teach. We do all of these things. We do it so well. But then we leave church. What happens on the highway? What happens on the job? What happens in your school? What happens when you think nobody's looking or hearing? What happens when you're squeezed and you're pressed and you're mad and things start bubbling out and then curses come? And it can come, I'm not just talking about profanity, but there are a lot of ways that we curse people and curse situations. But I will say profanity is an issue. And it seems to be acceptable by a lot of people in churches. And people that should be maturing. And their language is the same now as it was 20 years ago or 40 years ago. And in one minute we're praising God, and the next minute we're using profanity. I have people in church. In church, in a conversation, we'll use profanity and not even blink. It's just part of who they are. And I suppose a lot of people haven't been taught this, haven't read the Bible. They're just there. But you're here, and we're in James, so we need to hear this. We ought not be blessing and cursing. He says it just can't be. He says you don't get fresh water and salt water from the same faucet, from the same spring. It's impossible. Fig trees don't bear olives. The fruit of your lips is going to reveal what's inside of you. And it's not an assumption that, well, if you're blessing and cursing, we'll just dismiss the cursing and we'll just say, you know, that's good, you're blessing God. No, the cursing invalidates your faith. If blessing God and control of our mouth validates our faith, uncontrollable mouths invalidate our faith. There's no other way to read this. And so you can talk a talk, but if your mouth is not guarded, if your tongue is not guarded, James says we have a problem. This ought not be. We need to stop the double-mindedness and the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies, to think that again, we can separate the faith from the action. These meetings just seem to run together. So I don't remember if it was yesterday or 3 days ago, but we talked about, it must have been last night, right? The dualism. We can say, this is my spiritual side, this is my fleshly side, and so I can do whatever I want here and it doesn't affect here. No, it does. Matthew 12, I don't have this in your notes if you want to jot the reference down. Matthew 12:34. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Matthew 15:18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Wouldn't it be amazing if Christians live like that? No unwholesome talk out of your mouth, but every word that you speak is full of grace and edifying and encouraging and blessing. We come with sarcasm. I come with sarcasm. We think it's cute. We come with tearing down and criticism and anger and all of these things that are so ungracious. Paul says no unwholesome word should proceed from the mouth. Coarse conversation, coarse jesting, joking. These things are all addressed in Scripture. God takes it seriously. Well, what's our hope? In verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. What am I supposed to do? No human being can tame the tongue. There's one that's not a human being that can. The work of the Holy Spirit, if we are ever going to overcome the evil and wickedness of our tongue that springs forth from hell, it's not going to be overcome by my efforts, by my willpower. I promise I'm never going to curse again. I promise I'm going to be sarcastic again. And how far do we get? The Holy Spirit has come to empower us in ways that we cannot ourselves, so that we can be pleasing to God. God wouldn't give us instruction like this that says, if you don't tame your tongue, there's a problem. Is it Matthew? Jesus says this. Think of this. He says that every word that you speak, you will give an account for. Every word. That's scary. Every word. And not just the words you speak, and not just the times you remember, well, that was not good, that was bad. How about what you do on social media? You know, every single word that you put on there, God's going to pull up one day on the big screen. You say, what about that word? What about that comment? What about that snark? Oh, I didn't think you kept record of every word Jesus said. So what am I going to do? How do I overcome this evil that is within me that is so destructive? It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit, it affected the tongue. I don't know if we should make too much of a sermon out of that, but I think it's significant. Flashback to Isaiah, right? Isaiah has this incredible revelation of God, this vision of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory is filling the temple. Angels crying, holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah's response, he says, and I fell before him. I cried, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of what? Unclean lips. What? Like, what's that the focus? Why? I don't know. I've read different ideas and theories about that. And I don't know that I'd jump on one side or the other particularly. But it's interesting that the thing that had to be dealt with was his lips. And then a coal from the altar, purifying, sanctifying, is placed on his lips. And then in Acts chapter 2, a God who comes to us again in this power of the Holy Spirit. And the people there, these 120 in the upper room, begin to speak in tongues that are not their own. And what is it that they spoke? Every person there from all of these different lands and regions and dialects and languages, all in their own language, heard them proclaiming the praises of God. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our lips, we praise, we speak grace, we speak kindness and gentleness. And so when the Holy Spirit baptizes and fills us, and then we are empowered by the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in us and is growing, maturing in us, right, like fruit does. So in Galatians 6, when Paul says, here's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things. But in there, what we need out of that is self-control, right? One of the nine fruits. Without the fruit of the Spirit, the working and empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, James says, no man can tame the tongue. So where do we go? Well, the Holy Spirit at work in me begins to give me control, the bit, the rudder. And no longer am I my first reactions to be cursing and profanities and slanderings and lying and sarcasm. It's not that anymore. That's being put under control by the power of the Spirit. Again, not perfection, but working toward perfection. And so that's what God wants to do for us. That's what we desperately need God to do for us. If not, where is our faith, James says? It's proven that it doesn't exist, or that it's really shrunk. And God wants this to grow in us, that we might mature, that we might be pleasing to him, that our tongues would be full of praise and worship and blessing and kindness and gentleness and goodness and edification and encouragement. God, we need your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, that we have taken for granted the power of the tongue, the evil of the tongue, the destructiveness that it's done, the pain that it has caused. Lord, I pray for some of us, maybe all of us here today, that maybe we've been cut and hurt by someone else's speech. And we've let it define us. God, I pray you just bring healing to that. And forgiveness, Lord, for others that may have brought that upon us and we've carried hurt. Help us, Lord, to release that. That is not who we are. And then, Lord, forgive us if we have brought harm to others because of our mouths. Forgive us, Lord, for the gossip, for the slander, for the backbiting, for the arguing. And Lord, purify us. Put the coals from the altar on our lips, God. The Holy Spirit be so at work in us, it would be evident. Lord, not just a defense where we're just trying to keep our mouth shut enough that we don't get into trouble. But God, fill our mouth, Lord, that it might be used for your glory. First to bring you praise and then to minister to others, Lord, even through this day. Maybe there's a text we should send to somebody just blessing them today. Words of encouragement. Words of praise. God, help us to see the opportunities to bless you and to bless others with our mouths. Thank you again, Lord, for instruction in your word. It helps us to live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that we sing. I think it's probably familiar to most, 358. It's a song of consecration, and it talks a lot about our bodies and our members, and so doesn't go a lot into specifics, not a whole song about our tongues, or we could sing that, oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say, that kind of thing back to Sunday school. You thought those were just cute ditties when you were growing up. And then we realize as adults that that little cute song we sang had powerful biblical messages for us. It was good we learned that. But 358, let's stand as we sing this prayer of consecration.
bless you.